Why are you the person that you are? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you think in the way you think? Where have you come from? But more importantly, where are you? And if you stay on the road that you're on now, where will it take you? I once had someone who asked me a very good question. She asked me, why are you the way you are? Is this just because you're naturally like this, or because of Jesus Christ? I thought that was a very good question. And today I want to address that from a passage in John chapter 15. This will give us, I think, the keys to the life of a disciple. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. Well, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what is his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This passage revolves around, one specific word, the word remain. In the first eight verses, the concentration is on remain in me, that is, remain in Jesus Christ. And the second concentrates more on remain in love. And both of those grow out of one of the I am sayings in John. This is the final of the I am sayings, and you'll notice it's repeated twice in slightly different ways. In verse 1, I am the true vine, and in verse 5, I am the vine. I believe that's kind of marking off two sections, and if you look at those two paragraphs, you'll notice that they basically say the same thing, but in different words. So we begin with the idea of remaining, or some of your translations have abiding. We begin with that idea, just with the idea of Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Now, in ancient Israel, in a number of passages, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, verse 21, Israel was described as the vine or the vineyard of God. But in those passages, interestingly, he spoke of them as his vineyard, and Isaiah talks of, gives a picture of how he planted the vineyard, he cared for the vineyard, it was his delight, and he looked forward to getting good produce from the vineyard, but he got bad grapes, okay? And so he was going to tear it down. And the other passages, where Israel is described as a vineyard are similar to that, where this is the vineyard of God, and this is what he expected from his vineyard, and it didn't produce. So in contrast to that, Israel that was the vineyard that failed to be the kind of vineyard they were supposed to be, produce the crop that they were supposed to produce. In contrast to that, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And we've seen this before in John, and actually you see it throughout the New Testament, that Jesus embodies what Israel was supposed to be and failed to be. We see it over and over again. For instance, in Matthew, where when Jesus as a child came out of Egypt, Matthew quotes the passage that says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And if you go back, he quotes it and says it was to fulfill that passage. But if you go back to the passage in Hosea 11:1, you find that the son there is not Jesus. It's obviously Israel. And that the picture is that God had called his son Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And then if you go on through the passage in Hosea, then the son turns around and rebels against his father. And so when Matthew quotes that, what he's saying in effect is, Israel was the son of God, the unfaithful, the disobedient, the disrespectful, the rebellious son. Jesus is the perfect son. And I believe that the picture here of vineyard is like that. Well, that also has implications for us, because he says, as he is the vine, he says, we are the branches. So in effect, what he's saying is, what Israel was supposed to be, a vineyard that produced a crop for God, they failed to be. I am now what Israel was supposed to be. And in me, you will be the new Israel, the new people of God, and you will be producing the crop that the old Israel failed to produce. But that can only be done in me. So notice how he works through this. He is the vine. His father is the gardener. God the Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. He says, no, every branch in me. So these are disciples who bear no fruit, and so they're cut off. But every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. The trims clean here is the idea of pruning. For grapevines to be really productive, they have to be very severely pruned. It looks like you're killing them all together, but they come back. You can't do the same thing to trees. I mean, you'll kill them if you cut them back that far, but not so with grapevines. And the picture he seems to be saying here is God will do whatever is necessary. If you put yourself in the hands of God, he will do whatever is necessary to make you productive. And if you really have willingly put yourself into the hands of God, then whatever he does is good. He goes on. He says, he talks about being trimmed clean. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Back in chapter 13, by the way, this is the same word that he used when he talked about you are all clean, and he was talking about forgiveness back there. You're already clean through the word I have spoken to you, the power of the word working in your life. Then remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So sticking with that image, if you cut the branch off of the vine, it'll die by itself. It needs to be, the branch needs to be connected with the vine. And Jesus is saying spiritually, it's exactly like that. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, if you're going to be productive in the kingdom of God, if you're going to produce spiritually in your life, you've got to remain connected to the vine. Jesus is not optional in the spiritual life. In fact, the spiritual life is unthinkable without Jesus at the core of it, and we'll see even more as we go on. Then he starts again in verse 5, I think covering some of the same ground, but from a different point of view. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, notice that's a kind of mutual indwelling. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is a way, and later on he's going to talk about, he's going to include the Father in this too, this mutual indwelling. So what's he talking about? I believe what he's saying in effect is that if you're going to be productive spiritually the way God wants you to be productive, then the whole atmosphere of your life must be caught up in Jesus Christ. Us in him, he in us, the whole atmosphere. And that's very different from adding Jesus to the long list of things that are in our lives. You know, sometimes people think in terms of, well, I have a family, I have a job, I have friends, I have recreation that I enjoy. Oh, yeah, and I've got Jesus. But the language that he uses here puts him in a different category altogether. He is where we get our life. He's not just one more aspect of our lives. Our lives flow from him. He's the very atmosphere that we're meant to live in if we're going to be productive in the kingdom of God and before God. And then he puts it in contrast, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's what happens if we don't remain connected. It's not just that we're less productive. No, we're unproductive altogether. In fact, he's already said at the end of 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Get that down. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing spiritually that pleases God. Nothing. Not 10%, not 50% or 80%. Nothing. He's the key. And the language he uses there, you know, grapevines, some writers I was reading, I think got it wrong. They talk about how a grapevine is the most humble, sort of plant, and that's not the emphasis here at all. In the ancient world, the grapevine was considered huge because from the grapevine you get grapes. From grapes you get wine. Wine was one of the staples of the ancient world. That, now, they cut it heavily with water when they drank it, but it was a staple for the ancient world. And so for God to call them his vineyard is, in ancient Israel, is an exalted picture. But a vine that doesn't produce is worthless. He talks about it being cut off, thrown into the fire, and burned. It doesn't even make good kindling. Grapevines are just pretty worthless if they don't produce anything. There is no other use for them. They produce or just get rid of them. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. Notice that in verse 7, and we're going to come back to it again in verse 16. Then you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I want you to notice those two. A few weeks ago, we ran into similar language to this, and I said that I would address it here in chapter 15, and so I am. I want you to notice the wording very carefully. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Some people have taken this as a blank check. I can ask God for anything I want, and he's obligated to give it to me. That totally misses the point of what Jesus is saying here. Notice again the language. If you remain in me, condition one, and my word remains in you, condition two, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And farther down, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Those are conditions to this asking that he's talking about. And they're huge conditions. To say that if you remain in me, okay, that means you remain connected to the source of all blessing. And the source of spiritual life, if you remain in me. And my word remains in you, which means we've heard Jesus, we have listened to him, we have heeded what he says, and his word has taken up his residence inside us. Then the final what I'll call condition is, if you ask in my name. What's it mean to ask things in the name of Jesus? It means something more than attaching the name of Jesus to the end of a prayer. Now, I'm all for that, but if those are just words, we've always heard it that way, and it doesn't feel right to end a prayer if I don't say that, then we've missed it. Why would we be told to say things to pray in the name of Jesus? It's not just a formula to be recited. It's really a lifestyle. You see, to do something in the name of Jesus, I'll go to another passage in Colossians. There's a passage that says, do everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything? Now, does that mean I pronounce the name of Jesus over everything I do? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't pronounce the name of Jesus every time I wash a dish or dig a hole or do any number of things. And yet, I am doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anything that's right to do. To do something or to ask something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to do it under his authority, in harmony with his will. That's what it means. When we say in the name of Jesus in our prayers, that should mean not just a formula that we recite, but it's a belief that we hold that everything in this prayer, indeed everything in my life, is being done by the authority in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if we're remaining in him and his word is remaining in us and we're doing everything in his name, that tells us something about the kind of asking he's talking about. The asking is within his will. The asking comes out of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the very idea that this is somehow a blank check, I can ask for anything I want, really, really misses it. Of course, it's a little bit like the statement that came, right now I'm trying to remember if it came from Luther or Augustine. One of the two of them. I think it was Luther. Love God and do as you please. At first glance, that sounds not so good. But look at it again. Love God and do as you please. If you love God, you will do as he pleases. I think that's the point. And it's like that with this. Yes, ask anything you want, but ask anything you want as a person who whose whole life is given to Jesus Christ. And so what you want is what he wants, and what he wants is what you want. And in that realm, we can ask big, bold requests. Big, bold requests for the kingdom of God. Big, bold requests for our own spiritual lives. Big, bold requests for the spiritual lives of other people. Big, bold requests for what God will do in the world. Exciting. That's exciting. Okay. This is verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're going to come back to that a bit, but notice the idea of bearing fruit, and fruit shows that you are the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of fruit here has been interpreted in different ways. Some people have interpreted this as being totally having to do with evangelism. Bearing fruit, the fruit of a Christian is a Christian, okay, so it's evangelism. Other people have said no. This is the fruit of the Spirit that appears in Galatians chapter 5. I actually think both of those are a little bit too narrow. That the fruit that he's talking about here, I think goes even farther than either evangelism or the fruit of the Spirit. I believe, what is the fruit of a disciple? A lifestyle that looks like Jesus Christ. Isn't it? In the end, isn't that what it really is? And so, does it have to do with evangelism? Yeah, it does. Does it have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Yep, sure does. And it has to do with everything else in my life as well. If I, both what's happening inside of me, and, but especially what I am doing, the way I'm behaving, the way I'm treating other people, my priorities as they're lived out in the world, that all of that has to do with, that's bearing fruit. Then, he changes gears, but it all grows out of the first 8 verses. In verse 9, then he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Notice there is this remaining idea again, but here it is, remain in my love. And how do you remain in the love of Christ? You obey my commands, he says. Now that doesn't mean, it's sort of like the woman in a Bible class with small children, there was a child acting up, and she said, you know that God doesn't love you when you act like that. Kathy was the one that told me about it. She was just assisting. It hadn't been a Christian that long, and she was just shocked. God loves you all the time, no matter what you're doing. But you can take yourself out of the realm where God's love will benefit you. God loves everybody. He loves lost people. But they can remain lost. He still loves them, but they have taken themselves out of the place where his love benefits them. And I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here. Remaining in his love means we're remaining in the place where his love will actually benefit us. He talks about joy. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Obeying God out of love, which he talks about, is joyful. You know, if you obey God out of guilt, that's not joyful. If you obey God out of duty, that's probably not very joyful. If you obey God out of love, that's joyful. I love him. I want to please him. I want to do whatever he wants me to do. And that can fill us, should fill us with joy. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. He said the same thing back in chapter 13. Then there's this, and this week, I don't know why I was so slow to pick up. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus talks about how he loves his disciples, them and us both, and he talks about laying down his life for his friends. This was what I hadn't picked up on. Friends here is phileoi, you say, phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is one of the words for love in the New Testament. The word for friends here is phileoi. When he says friends, it could be translated beloved friends, best friends. This is a word for love for people. And so, you know, for years I read this, okay, friends, yeah, got lots of friends. But no, this is like best friend. This is most loved friend. That's what he's emphasizing here. And he contrasts that with NIV says servants, better translated slaves. You can be a beloved friend or you can be a slave. And he says, you're my beloved friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm telling you what I'm about. Then he says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. For what purpose? To go bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Okay, there's a certain progression here, and I want to close with giving you a certain progression that goes through here. God in Christ has loved us. He loved us before we ever loved him or even knew anything whatsoever about him. He has loved us from eternity. He will continue to love us throughout eternity. And out of that love, he has chosen to create a people in Jesus Christ, and he wants us to be part of that, and he calls us. He calls us to be part of that. He calls on us before we ever call on him. He chooses us before we ever choose him. And when we respond to his call, we are united with him. I and you, you and me, us and the Father, remain in me. So we come into him, we are united with him. We're in it together for the duration. And being in it together means that our lives are changed. We come to Christ not simply to be saved. Notice he says, I chose you so that you will go and produce, bear fruit. We come to him and it changes our lives. It's meant to change our lives. It must change our lives. Oh, little by little, because some of us are thick-skulled and slow to pick up on things. I certainly am. But wherever you start and wherever you are now, the point is that you're moving forward. Because Jesus is the source of your life, and he intends that you should bear fruit. And we get hint of some of the fruit here. I think when he talks about remaining in his word, he talks about praying, he talks about loving each other. Those are manifestations. Those can manifest bearing fruit. And all of this, then, he says, is to the glory of God. It is an incredibly wonderful thing to be in the vine, Jesus the Messiah. To be loved by him, to be forgiven by him, to receive a joy that comes, an incredible joy that comes from him that can come from nowhere else. And it gives us the best life there is. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word that came through your son Jesus. We thank you that in this word we know that you have made him the key for our spiritual lives and our connection with you. Father, we ask that you would continue working in our lives, that you would take us wherever we are and you would lead us to where you want us to be, that you would make us into the kind of people you want us to be. Father, help us to be submissive and obedient and people who bear good fruit in Jesus' name. Father, help us to live our whole lives, in fact, in Jesus' name. And we come to you now in that high and holy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.